at 11. You can go. You can go at 11:30. Okay. Is it okay if I speak English?
我可以讲英文吗? 或是有没有人要我请进替我翻译?
Okay, good. I get to speak English today. That means y'all get lunch sooner. Okay. There are advantages. We have been studying through John chapter 17 over the last several weeks, and we've been looking at from verses 13 to 23. Today we're going to take another look at this passage. So I'd like to ask us to read it again, and let's read it in both languages, even though I won't preach on it in both languages. John chapter 17, verses 13 through 23.
约翰福音第十七章第十三节到二十三节.
And 虽然我今天没有请
今替我翻译,但是我要听两个语言的圣经的经文.
Who would like to read the Chinese first? John
17:13-23.
Okay, Linda. 17章13节到23节. There's one question that has been on my mind, especially since coming back to Taiwan this summer, because I've had the opportunity over the last year to go to China three times during our furlough, had the opportunity to go to Thailand two times, and been all over the United States. And then we come back to Taiwan this summer, and I see the difference in the way that people are responding to the gospel around the world. So the question that bothers me, actually, it's a question that haunts me and a question that I think about constantly. And the question is this. What will it take to get the people in Taiwan to believe in the gospel? We look out and we see in this country so many people, and yet so few people seem to know the Lord, seem to have an interest in the things of the Lord. Last week it seemed like everywhere I went there was a reminder of the Lord is not manifested his glory in a person's life. And I remember I was walking down the street on Xinghai Lu past a construction site. And they were burning the paper money before they did anything on the construction site. Then we re-rented the fourth floor of the building where our church used to meet, to be my church office. And, the lady who also shares the fourth floor on the other side is always burning incense, and she's very unhappy that I'm back and wouldn't say ni hao and scowled at me like that when I looked at her. And I just looked at her and my heart sank because she doesn't have Christ's love in her heart. This morning, I was trying to buy breakfast, at one of the little breakfast shops on the way here on Dingzhou Road, and I stood in line for 15 minutes, and people walked up alongside me, and the lady waited on everybody. She would not look me in the eye, and after standing there for 15 minutes, I finally asked her, could I order? And she refused to even look at me, so I walked off and left. And I realized that in all these situations, we're dealing with people who don't know the Lord. And the question is, how are the people in Taiwan going to come to know the Lord? When we come to this passage in John chapter 17, it seems to me to be all about the answer to that question of how it is that people come to know the Lord. And if I want to summarize it in one little phrase, seeing is believing. That's how people come to know the Lord. But I'm not talking about seeing Jesus come down. I mean, a lot of people think, oh yeah, if Jesus came down, you know, I'd believe in him if I saw him do the miracles and everything. But that's not the kind of seeing is believing that I'm talking about. Because here in the passage, we're not talking about Jesus coming back down from heaven. At that point, everyone will be a believer when Jesus Christ comes back. I'm talking about seeing three particular things that Jesus says the world ought to be seeing. Now, what's the first thing as we come to the passage? Beginning in verse 13 and working down a bit in the passage to verse 17. What the world needs to see is that the believers, we who claim the name Jesus Christ, are holy. So Jesus prays for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's one of the first things. So let me give you all three, and then I want to spend some time talking about each one of them. The second thing that needs to happen in order for the world to come to know Jesus is for these believers who believe in the Lord Jesus to be sent out. Look at verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So Christians have to be holy. They have to be sent out, which means we have to go to the people that are in the world to bring them the gospel. And then the third thing is that we need to be united. Verse 21. I pray that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. He says it twice. Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. Twice he says this phrase. Based upon what? The unity that people see in believers. So there are three things that are going to wake up this world with the fact that Christ really is real. God really did send Jesus into the world. And they are the Christians living a holy, sanctified life. The Christians take seriously the Great Commission to be sent out into the world and to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then the third thing is that the world looks on and sees the church and sees that we're one, that we're united. Just as the Trinity is united, Jesus says. As I and the Father are one, the world looks and sees that believers are united and then has to take seriously, you know what? This Jesus guy really must have been real. Because there's a unity in the church that we see that cannot be explained on the basis of anything other than Jesus. For example, take this group here today. We have people who speak at least four languages that I know of. Five languages. Enum, how many languages do you speak? Four. Okay. So he alone speaks four. We have other people in this congregation that speak four languages. So put it all together, there's probably at least eight languages. We have people from different countries, different cultures, different everything. We have people with white hair or blonde hair like me, blue eyes. We have people with dark hair. We have people like Lillian, who are of a mixed race. We have all kinds of people from different backgrounds, different situations, and yet we're all here in this one place, unified around something that goes beyond our culture, beyond our background, beyond our families, beyond what college we graduated. We share one thing in common, and that is our interest or our love for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let me go back and talk about these things in order of what the world needs to see in order to take the gospel seriously. The first thing that Jesus mentions that I want to spend a bit of time about is this whole idea of sanctification. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, this word sanctified, how many of y'all used it last week? How many of you who teach English here have ever used the word sanctified in an English lesson? Okay, that's my point. It's a foreign word. It's often a foreign concept. It means two things. It means set apart. For example, I had this friend in high school, and his mother was one of these ladies who could have had her own home show, you know, because their house was like a designer house. Everything in the house was, you know, bought in Europe or bought in very expensive shops and everything. And she had a section of her house that her two boys could use and their friends could sit in and the chairs that were of common use. And then she had the special room. where she would not even allow her children to go in the room. And we're talking not little kids, we're talking about high school kids. She wouldn't even let the kids go in the room and sit down because she was afraid that the kids might roughhouse around and might break one of her Hummel or her Goebel, how do you say those things? Hummel or Goebel figurines, these glass figurines that she had set upon this perfect altar to materialism that she had in her home. So that room was set apart. It was special. It was not for the scum of the high school students who would come to visit her kids. We couldn't go in the room. One time I snuck in the room. I wanted to see what's so special about this room. And you know what? I sat on the couch. And oh my goodness, the lady had a purple cow. I never did that again. I learned that room is set apart. Brothers and sisters, the concept of holiness has to do with being set apart. And it has to do with a break from sin. It has to do with living a life that is holy, given to God in obedience. So being set apart and being obedient are the two aspects that are involved in holiness and in this word sanctify, sanctification. Let me ask you, when people look at the church today, is that what they see? The Christians are extremely serious about holiness, being set apart, being obedient. Is that what people see? I am too afraid that what people see today when they look at the churches, there's no difference between the church and the world. I mean, we look at the same movies, we download the same naughty sites on the internet, we speak sometimes the same nasty language. There often is not a huge difference between the lives that Christians live and then the lives of people who are still yet in the world. And that creates a great credibility gap. It's hard for people to be attracted to the church, to be attracted to Jesus, if what they see is a bunch of bad people. I've been reading this missionary biography of a man named David Brainerd this week. And David Brainerd was a man who lived in the same time in the 18th century as the time when they were having the great revival in the United States. And it was a time where missions was awakening in people's hearts. And he was a man who went to Yale University and then got kicked out of Yale for accusing one of the professors of not having grace, of not being a Christian. So he said of one professor one day, he has about as much grace as this chair, and then got kicked out of Yale. so that's what happened to one of the world's greatest preachers. He spoke the truth and got kicked out of Yale. So when he got kicked out of Yale, the Lord had put a calling on his heart to go to the Indians. Now, the Indians were the Native Americans who were kicked out by the white people, basically, and God put a burden on his heart to reach these people. So David Brainerd learned the language. He endured all kinds of hardship. He slept outside in snowstorms. He got all kinds of strange diseases and fevers. And I was reading his biography, and I don't think I've ever read a missionary biography and seen a missionary go through so much stuff as David Brainerd did in 4 years. And you know what happened after the end of 4 years? He died. His body just broke down. And at the age, I think, of 27, God took him off this earth. So what impressed me about David Brainerd's life was that he was holy, he was set apart, and the Indians made notice of it because they said this. They said, you know, before we always associated Christianity with the white people who came in and stole our land, got drunk, and were not honest in their business dealings. Because that was their idea of a Christian. It was all the people who claimed to be Christian, who were living in a way that wasn't according to the gospel. And then the Indians told him, we believe in Jesus because we believe in you and your life. And this one man led hundreds of Native American Indians to come to know the Lord because they saw that he was holy. And they were always making a difference. They said, you're different. They were always making a comment. You're different. You're not like the other people. Well, isn't it sad that what the Indians had come into contact with for so many years were the other people? The people who say they're Christians, but aren't really living the Christian life. Well, brothers and sisters, I think this text is a wake-up call. But not only is it a wake-up call, it's a comfort, because Jesus has prayed this for us. Just as he himself, he says, he set himself apart. How did he do it? He set apart his life to obey the Father, to go to the cross, to give his life that we might be sanctified. You see, if we read this passage and think that this is all about you getting your act together and you trying to, you know, do your best to be good, then you're going to get very depressed, because that is not what the passage is teaching. The gospel is all through this passage, because it doesn't say that holiness is simply your responsibility to do your best to try and be better than you are, and you know you're not that good. That's not what the passage is teaching. The passage is teaching that Jesus Christ himself set himself apart. And so the life that we now want to live in Christ is a life of him living through us, because he died for us. And Paul says, he died for us, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who lived and died on our behalf. And it's because of Jesus setting apart his life, and it's because of Jesus dying for us and being raised for us, that we have this ability now to live the holy life before the eyes of the watching world. And don't kid yourselves, brothers and sisters. People are watching you. You are the only Jesus that most of the people in Taiwan will see this week. They're not going to pick up this book. Trust me. This is not mainland China. I mean, we go to Thailand each year at Chinese New Year to hand out Bibles to mainland Chinese. Well, the mainland Chinese, they see that we're going to handing out Bibles, and sometimes they mug us. They mob us. They just run up and grab the Bible to try and take it out of the box. Or they want to get it quickly out of our hands. There's a great interest, but not in Taiwan. People are not lining up to go to Campus Books down here on the corner and buy a Bible. They could care less. In fact, if I stood on the street corner, and this is what happens every year at Chinese New Year time, the mainland Chinese come by. They take the Bible. They take the Christian literature. They're so happy. They get on the bus and they start reading it. Here's what the Taiwanese do. Bia. 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 If I've heard bia once, why? Let me tell you why. Because religion for the Taiwanese is all about manipulating the unseen spirits and powers that be and departed ancestors and people that we ought to be reverencing. It's all about manipulating them so that you get some kind of a present blessing in this world today. That's the essence of Chinese religion. It's not a sinful person coming back into relationship with a holy God who we've offended. That's not what religion is in Taiwan. Religion is all about the practical now. How are you going to get a blessing? How are you going to get something good happening in your life now? So we do these things, or not we, but people in Taiwan do these things to keep the kitchen god out of the house, or they do these things to keep the demons and the ghosties away from the construction site. When we rented the fourth floor church office and had it as a Sunday school, one morning the whole building was on fire, so we thought. It was full of smoke. You know what it was? The lady who hates my guts was burning paper money inside the building, and the whole building was full of smoke. I went up there and said, you can't do that again. Well, she was going to do it again anyway. So Joel and I went up there and dumped water on her offering, and she was not a happy camper. And I think ever since then, every bad thing that's happened in her life, she probably associates with me and Joel and what we did that day. So my point is that religion for a Taiwanese person is not necessarily about finding someone to take away the burden for your sin. Religion is finding something in the other world to be able to help us in this world so we can get what we want. Before a test, go to the temples. Go to the, what is it, the Longshan Temple? Is that the name of it? Go to the Longshan Temple. I did it during my first year around test time. I went around Confucius Day with a neighbor of mine because I was interested. And all these parents are coming there to offer some form of sacrifice, to pay some form of money or tribute so that they can get what they want, which is their kid to succeed in school. That's what religion is all about. It's not about a holy life or sanctification. And so people see us and they see our lives. And the question is, will they be attracted from our lives to realize that they need a Savior and that there is a Savior? So Jesus prays that we would be set apart as his disciples. Notice the second thing. It's not just that believers need to be set apart in order for the world to take Christ seriously. Notice the second thing. The second thing is that we need to be sent out. Jesus says that in verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And Jesus sent his original disciples into the world for the purpose. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. Jesus didn't just pray for the 12 in front of his face then, but he said, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So it was because of the disciples going out that other people believed in Jesus. They would have never believed if the disciples wouldn't have gone out. They wouldn't have gone out unless Jesus sent them. But you know what? Before I get into that, I want to go back. I forgot something. When Jesus talks about sanctification, he tells us the way that it happens. He doesn't just say, be sanctified, be holy. He prays that we might be sanctified in truth. And then he says, thy word in truth. Thy word is truth. This is all about us as believers falling more in love with God's word than we are. The only way that we're going to be sanctified is through the power of the word of God. I know when I'm tempted to sin, this is what I have to do. I have to take the scripture I memorized and meditate on it and say it out loud over in my mind, or I end up sinning. This morning, I had to meditate on the word of God and think about how God loved the world and sent his son into the world, or I would have screamed at the lady who refused to wait on me after I waited for 15 minutes. You know, when people experience things like that, you have two reactions. The first one is you get angry. The second one is you get sad. Well, I got both of those things this morning, and the only thing that kept me from losing it was meditating on scripture and praying, Father, forgive them. And that was the only way I could get out of my irritation this morning. So I walked away and then I started crying. You know, I didn't get angry and scream at the lady, but I walked away and started crying because I thought, she won't wait on me because I'm a white guy. I even speak Chinese. And I was just brokenhearted. But at that point in my life, at that point this morning, the word came into my life and gave me the grace not to fall into the sinful attitude that I've been falling in for the rest of the week when I wasn't meditating on God's word and struggling with all kinds of cultural readjustments as I move back. So Jesus says that his word is truth. And if his word is truth, that means that everything else that's not his word, that's not in accordance with his word, is error. People today are not saying, and Christians today are not saying, that Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only way to the Father. And that needs to be said. And we need to say that the Bible is truth. Brothers and sisters, if the Bible isn't truth, then it's falsehood. Now, how many people today would say that a husband shouldn't love their wife? But where did that come from? That came from the Bible. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So we know that that's truth. So if someone says, well, I don't believe in the Bible, then I guess they're saying that husbands shouldn't love their wives. You following me? Either it's true, and we all need to follow it, or it's not true, and the things in it then are not truth. And people don't stop and think that if they reject the Bible, they've given themselves very little options for morality. Because the life that we live and the faith that we profess and the Christianity that we're trying to bring to other people is all contained through the principles in the Word. What place does God's Word have in your life? Compare how much time you're spending meditating on the Word, reading the Word, with how much time you're spending surfing the net, watching your favorite sites. I'm a newsaholic. You know, each morning I wake up and the first thing I do is turn on the TV. I don't go to my Bible. I turn on my computer and I go to CNN. the CNN website, because I want to see, did a bridge fall in the U.S.? Did an earthquake happen in Indonesia? Were any American servicemen killed in Iraq while I slept? And each morning I go and I get the daily, you know, bad news to start my day. Where's the Word of God? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Besides all the essentials, you know, you got to brush your teeth, you know, got to comb your hair, got to wash your hair, got to go to the bathroom, got to eat breakfast. And where's the Word of God? We don't know the Word. We are not a generation of people that know the Word. If I gave 100,000 NT to everybody in this room who could say the books of the Bible in order, would I even lose 100,000 NT today? Oh, I would. Okay. So I won't make the offer. Okay. I might lose maybe 400,000 NT. Okay. Well, there are a few. But what if I ask you to recite the Word of God? What if I ask you, how many of you have memorized Ephesians? How many of you have memorized Romans? How many of you have memorized John? You know what happens when I go to mainland China? I work with preachers who don't have Bibles. Guess where the Bible is? It's in their head, but it's in their heart. When I went to China on my first missions trip in 1993, one of the first earlier missions trips that I took after we moved to Asia, I was in the city of Xi'an, and I was preaching with a young guy. He was he's 21 years old, and he had planted numerous churches and everything. But he was just preaching off the top of the head, off the top of his head, because he had the entire Gospel of John memorized. So he would go from place to place and just preach on John, because he knew John backwards and forwards. Then a few years later, I was teaching in another house church training center in North China. And I was doing a question and answer period where people were asking me about believers marrying unbelievers. And is it okay for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? And when somebody asked me the question, I had three verses I wanted to go to. One of them is the verse where in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells women who have lost their husbands, that they can get remarried, but only in the Lord. And so from that principle, we learn that people who are believers should only marry in the Lord. And then the other verse, one of the other verses I wanted to take them to, was where Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, I couldn't remember where that was. I couldn't remember the reference. So when I said the verse, there were 70 people in the training site. Guess what happened? They all in unison gave the verse number, because they had all memorized the entire book. Unbelievable. Now, the education level in mainland China of these farmers, you know, out in the middle of nowhere, is a little bit different from the education level in Taiwan, is it not? How many of you have a bachelor's degree? Raise your hand. Or are enrolled in a bachelor's program right now? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Put your hands down. How many of you have a master's degree? Okay. How many of you have a doctorate degree of some kind? Okay. Now, this is a very educated group of people we have here. How many of you have memorized Philippians? Do you see my point? You've spent all this time learning about science. It's a wonderful thing. Medicine. Believe me, that's a really wonderful thing. Music. That's the best. Some of you who study, no, the best would be if you were studying to be a doctor of veterinary medicine and you were taking care of dogs. But that would be the best. But the point I'm trying to make is we've spent all this time in our lives and are spending all this time on our lives on something other than being sanctified in the truth. Brothers and sisters, will you take the Word of God seriously? Will you make a commitment this year, from this day forward, that God's Word is going to have a greater place in your life? Because if it does, then you're going to grow in holiness. And if you grow in holiness, then the world is going to see that God sent the Father in the world. So the world needs to see us sanctified. The world needs to see us sent out. Now here's what I want to say about sent out into the world. We were sent out from our congregation in the United States to come here to Taiwan and to Asia and to minister the gospel. But I have a confession to make about that. Especially being 45 years old and having my kids on the verge of leaving me and everything. I struggle with this whole idea of being sent out, because instead of being sent out, sometimes I confess what I want to do is stay at home. I want to build my home to be my castle. And then I want to have all my friends come and visit me in my castle and have dinner with me and have a nice time, maybe watch a movie, maybe play with my dog. Of course, play with my dog. I want to invite people to come to the place where I'm at. My point is, there is a nesting impulse inside all of us, and that we want to build a nest. And I want to build a nest, and last night I could hardly sleep because my nest is blowing up. My daughter is going to school in a faraway place, many, many thousands of miles away from where I am. My son refuses to go back to get on the plane and go back to Hawaii with me. So he has told me that he's going to go to Morrison Academy in Taichung, and goodbye, Dad. Okay? So, my nest is blowing up. Okay? And so I struggle with the whole idea of being sent out, and I think, brothers and sisters, that a lot of people in this world struggle with being sent out in the world to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me tell you why. Because you love your home, and you love your families, and you love your houses, and you love your home life, and you love your job, and you love those things more than you love Jesus. And so you're not taking seriously the command to be sent out to take the gospel to all the places in the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is not calling everybody to be full-time missionaries, okay? And God has a calling for you on your life, and your calling might to be right where you are. But what I'm saying is this. If right where you are is in this place where God wants you to be right now, then are you sent out from there into the lives of the people around you? Forget whether or not God sends you to Kazakhstan, okay? I don't want to go to Kazakhstan. You know the other place I don't want to go to? There's two other places I don't want to go to as a missionary. One is Korea. And I hope I don't offend anybody by saying that. I have nothing against Koreans. In fact, I love Koreans. They're super nice. But I hate their food. I absolutely hate kimchi. And I'm so thankful to God that he sent me to Taiwan and China rather than Korea, because I just absolutely hate kimchi. I'd die if I had to eat that stuff three times a day. Okay? And the other place I'm really happy that God didn't send me was Japan. And the Lord knows Japan needs the gospel. And it's a great place to go. The trains run on time. The people are very polite. You know, I mean, it's an unbelievable place to go. It's very expensive. And I don't like that. But you know why I don't like Japan? I hate the raw food. And the times I've gone to Japan and spent more than one day there, the food has made me so sick, I thought I was going to die. So for those two reasons, I don't like Japan and I don't like Korea. God didn't send me out there, okay? That's okay. Well, you know what? There might be some places in your life where God's not going to send you either. But the question is, where is he sending you right now? Who in your life has God sent you to bring the gospel to? What is it going to involve? See, Jesus has prayed that you would be sent out. And you know, the amazing thing about this is Jesus is saying that there are two reasons in this passage, basically, ultimately, why anybody believes in Jesus. And that is because someone went and told them. Without someone going and telling people the gospel, people don't get saved. Christianity is not Mormonism. In Mormonism, the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith. Okay, so angels preach the gospel and people become Mormons. Okay, but in Christianity, that's not the way a person becomes a Christian. Most people become Christians because someone went and preached. Somebody went and shared. I only know of one person in my whole life who became a Christian because they picked up the Bible on their own, read the text, and, that's truth. And then they got saved. Every other person had somebody to bring them to church, tell them about Jesus, talk to them or something like that. So what part are you going to have in bringing the gospel to someone? Notice the final thing. Jesus doesn't just talk about us being sent out. He doesn't just talk about us living holy lives that are set apart. He talks about us being unified, that we might be one even as Jesus and the Father are one. What does Jesus mean by this oneness? He means that we are united because we are in Him, and we are united on the things that all Christians believe that make up Christianity. There are essential parts to Christianity, and then there are other parts to Christianity. For example, the essentials are one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior, by grace through faith. God is a Trinity. These are the Christian essentials that every single Christian believes. And then there are the other parts of Christianity. The things, you know, well, some people speak in tongues. Some people don't. Some people sprinkle water on their babies to baptize them. Some people drowned adults by putting them all the way under. Thank goodness the pastor, when he baptized me, held my nose. Because when I came up, I had water in my nose. And Christians fight over these things, over their differences in areas like baptism and charismatic gifts and things like that. And so it looks like to the world that Christians aren't one. In fact, you know, it looks like we're pretty messed up. For example, in the United States alone, there are 880 Protestant denominations. I'm not talking about all the independent and charismatic churches that have come up. There are 880 different Protestant denominations. People look at that and they don't see oneness in Christianity. Fortunately, in Taiwan, most Taiwanese have it down to there's only two kinds of churches, right? Tianju Jiao and Jidu Jiao. So when the taxi driver asked me, "Nishir Tianju Jiao or Shir Jidu Jiao?" He only has two different church splits to possibly ask me about. Which are you? The world needs to see, brothers and sisters, that we are united, that we are one, that we love each other. You know what burdens a pastor? It's when there's not unity in the church. I know churches that have broken up over which kind of stained glass window they were going to buy in the church. I know churches that have had major fights over the carpeting and what color the carpet was going to be. I know churches that have had splits over the issue of, do you speak in tongues or do you not speak in tongues? And so, brothers and sisters, what drives a pastor crazy is if a church gets infected with something other than a focus on the things that we hold in common and believe together that make us one. Fortunately, we've been delivered from that in our congregation. Maybe that's because we rent this place, and I have no control over the color of the carpet. I'm sorry. And we have no stained glass. So anybody who came here was willing to deal with a dirty carpet and the fact we don't have stained glass. And that's great, and I'm very happy about that. But we're united on the essentials, and there's a lot of non-essentials in the world. And if we're united on the essentials, then the people are going to see that we are one and that Jesus is alive. Let me share with you something that happened to me this week that really sort of got my attention on the whole idea of oneness. You know, people misunderstand Christian unity. They think that means, okay, we've all got to believe exactly the same on everything. That may not necessarily be true. There might be some things about baptism, some things about charismatic issues, some other issues about the place of women in ministry. There might be areas here where even if we all sat down and talked, we'd find out there would be some disagreement amongst us. And so a lot of people think that this whole idea of oneness is all the Christians have to be exactly the same, just like the church I went to in Korea one time, where the pastor rang a bell and everybody started speaking in tongues. The pastor rang the bell and everybody stopped. You know, and if you wanted to go to that church, you had to speak in tongues and you had to do it when the pastor rang the bell. You had to stop when he stopped. And so then what happens is Christians all have to look alike. It's like the cartoon I saw where, here's the pulpit, okay, where the pastor's preaching. And over here is everybody in the church. Different sizes, shapes, colors. You got fat people, that's the U.S. You got skinny people, that's Taiwan. You know, you've got black-haired people, that's Korea, and China. and Taiwan. And then you've got blonde hair people, that's Scandinavia. Okay, so they're all walking through the pulpit. And as they hit the pulpit, there's a door. And then they come out, the door on the other side. And they have all become the same size, the same sex, the same gender, the same color, and everything. And that's what people think the unity is. That you lose your individuality, and that we all have to be exactly the same. That is not true. You can be different, and still all part of the church. I went to the pet store last week. A very dangerous thing to do if you're trying to save money. Because Taiwan has the cutest dogs that you will find any place in the world. So I went to the little, we call it the green store. Any of y'all know where the green store is on Roosevelt? And it's got a pet shop attached to it. I think it's called Sheng Li or something like that. Well, if you've gone in there recently, you will notice that they have an adorable little Chihuahua, puppy that is, about 6 weeks old now, black and white. And the cute little Chihuahua puppy, she's a girl. We've named her Peaches. We haven't bought her yet because my wife doesn't want me to buy her, and she's the sensibility in the family, and I'm the emotional side. So I'm worried about the fact that I want the dog, and she's worried about the fact that it's impractical for us to have the dog, and she's completely right, and I'm completely wrong, but that's beside the point. The point is that I go to this pet shop, and you know what I see? I see the Chihuahua, and guess where the Chihuahua is? He's in a cage with four other puppies. And they're all white, but they're different kinds. There's like Maltese, and what's the other thing? And Pomeranian. So you've got three different kinds of dogs. They're all dogs. They're in the same place together. Now, this is extremely interesting. Because a Kuran goes in there to buy a dog. And which one do they want to buy? Which one do they want to buy? Well, you want to buy the one that has the sweet disposition. Here's the thing. If I take each one of them out and play with them, and I've done this last week, I play with each one of them, and I can see how they react to me. And they all, you know, basically acted sort of the same with me. But here's the thing. If you really want to know what kind of dog you're getting, you put them all together, and then you see how they respond to one another. Well, let me ask you a question. What does the world see? They see one thing when you're by yourself. But what does the world see when all the Christians are together? Because it's when we're together that the personalities really come out. What do people see when they see our church? What do they view? Is it the love of the Lord? Is it a unity? I mean, I can tell which one of the dogs is sweeter than the other just by watching them when they're together. And it's not just about our church. It's about the church in Taiwan, the church in the world. Do people see that we're sweet like that little Chihuahua? Actually, the Chihuahua is sweet sometimes, and sometimes she bites the ears of the white-haired dogs. So that might be another reason why we shouldn't buy her. Because she might bite people in the future. But what do people see in our lives and in our church? This passage is a great encouragement to me for this reason. The reason is this. Jesus has prayed these things. These are not just things that we should do. These are things that Christ has prayed. You know, sometimes you pray and it doesn't happen. How many of you prayed for something last week and it didn't happen? Okay? Some of you are smiling, okay? Some of you are raising your hand. When Jesus prays, it happens. But the concern that we have when we come to this passage is there does seem to be a gap. The Christians that we know aren't as holy as they should be. The church that we know of isn't as evangelistic in sending people out as it should be. The church that we know of in the world isn't as unified as it should be. So there seems to be a gap. It's almost as if Jesus' prayers didn't quite make it all the way up there. But brothers and sisters, we live in a time where the world is changing. Christians are changing. History is changing. And although we do not see all this perfectly, we do see it in some measure. We see a unity here. We see a holiness here that would not be here if Jesus had not sent his disciples out into the world. And the very presence of the church, the very truth of the fact that so many of you have believed in Jesus is proof positive that Jesus' prayers are being answered. You are holy because of Jesus. The church has sent out missionaries into the world. I'm here because of an answer to this prayer. We are together, loving the Lord, worshiping. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper and celebrate our oneness in Christ together. That happens because the passage is true. So I challenge you this morning, don't just look at the gap between what Jesus is praying about and then be discouraged because we don't see complete holiness 100% in our lives or the lives of the church. Don't be discouraged because you know there's still places where the church needs to go and reach the world with the gospel. Don't be discouraged when you know that your church isn't perfect. Instead, be encouraged because the very presence of the church and the very truth of your salvation has all come because Jesus prayed for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a great God. And we thank you that you have prayed for us and you love us and you care for us. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, make us more one, make us more holy, and make us more effective as we're sent out into this world. And now, Lord Jesus, as we come to celebrate communion, I pray that your life would be manifest in our lives and that your sacrifice would make more for our holiness and would wake us up this morning to take seriously our call to live that holy life in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion now, and it's a time to reflect upon the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you and the great love that he has for you. Feel free to take the bread and hold on to it. We'll all eat it together. This is a remembrance meal for Christians who have had an opportunity to believe in Jesus and to confess that faith that they have before a group of believers and to be baptized. So if you haven't done those three things yet, if you haven't believed in Jesus yet, we pray you would today so you can celebrate with us next time. If you haven't had an opportunity to share your faith and profess your faith publicly, and if you haven't had a chance to be baptized, we want to ask you don't take. Instead, just let the bread go by. But if you are a Christian, you have been baptized and have shared that you are a Christian before other people, then we want to invite you to remember the Lord's death as we celebrate it together. This is something that we do to proclaim that we are one in the Lord. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." As the bread is handed out, I want to ask you all just to meditate silently.